Good afternoon. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I quite often say, I come in the name of Christ, not in my name, but in the name of Christ, because I'm here to share with you the joys of the gospel and the blessings that he has granted to mankind. We might take our scripture this evening, this afternoon, a short reading from Proverbs, if I can find it. Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as a man thinketh, so is he. I pray that my rest of my thoughts will be about as brief as that. As a man thinketh, so is he. I'm often reminded of a prayer of our brother Levi Maley. It seemed like in Boston, invariably he would say in his prayer someplace to ask God's blessing that he would think righteously and to speak wisely. In Acts, the 15th chapter, Paul was speaking, says, if I could quote it, it would be quicker than finding it, really. And God, which knoweth the hearts, and bear witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did us. Wait a minute. Let me go back to the 7th verse. This is when they were disputing there in Jerusalem about the gospel going to the Gentiles. It said, when there had been not much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, know ye how that a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel. And God knoweth the hearts and beareth them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And again in the Hebrews, the 4th chapter, for the word of God is quicker, as quick and powerful and as sharp as a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. As I consider these thoughts, it makes me realize how careful I need to be, not only what I say to you this afternoon, but as I walk through my days of life. It's not just what I do, but what I think is going to stand as a witness before me at the last day. And I'm caused to realize, too, that the whole Sermon on the Mount was Christ's effort to teach us how to think. I don't know whether we have put that together that way or not. But we can go into his sermon on the 5th chapter of Matthew there, when he began his Sermon on the Mount, in the same way in the 5th chapter of 3rd Nephi. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And going on in the over in the sixth chapter, among other things, he taught them how to pray. And in the prayer that he gave them, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power, the kingdom, and the glory forever. Amen. And then he goes ahead to say that if we forgive not men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also... Excuse me, I used the word not in there, and it's not there. Can I start over in the 14th verse? If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive them, give not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, that they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Have we ever considered the words of Paul in the 13th chapter of Corinthians? Maybe we remember the 12th chapter where he told them that we as a body, as a group, as a church, are the body of Christ. And that we all have our place to play. We all have a responsibility. And it takes us all to make the body. For the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, Behold, I am not of the hand, am I not of the body? Is therefore not, excuse me, I didn't read that right, did I? Let me go back to the 15th verse. If the foot shall say, Behold, I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, Because I am not the eye, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And now hath God said, the members, every one of them in the body, and it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? And now are they many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head unto the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And the members of the body which we think to be less honorable upon these, we bestow more abundant honor, and uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. And our comely parts have no need of, but God hath tempered them together, having given more abundant honor to that which part which lacked. And that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one body shall suffer, all the members suffer with it. And where one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles,
secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing, and do all speak with tongues, and do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I will show unto you a more excellent way. And it's well known that we quite often look up and respect perhaps with more honor to those who can prophesy or those who God has given wisdom and knowledge and the power that it only comes from Him for the healing. But He said, I give you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am becoming a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and know all and all knowledge, and though I have all faith and so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not it behave itself unseemingly, seeking not her own. Is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. I like also the account of Moroni in the 7th chapter when he was talking about this charity. And it goes back a little bit before. He didn't compare it with the miracles, but he comes on, tells us how we can have this charity. On page 767, verse 44. But my whole, my beloved brethren, I judge better things of you, for I judge that ye have faith in Christ because ye are of your meekness. And if ye have not faith in him, then ye are not fit to be numbered among the people of his church. Again, my beloved brethren, I speak unto you concerning hope. How is it that you can attain to faith, say you suffer hope? And what is it that you shall hope for? My point is here, what is hope? It's the thoughts of our mind. It's another place that says faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. It's our thoughts that help us to reach out with hope. And what shall we hope for? Be able to say that you shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection to be raised unto eternal life, and this because of your faith in him according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. For without faith, there cannot be any hope. And again, behold, I say unto you that you cannot have faith and hope save you be meek and lowly of heart. And so his faith and hope are vain, for none can settle before God save the meek and lowly of heart. I think we'll remember that Christ himself said, I am meek and lowly. It would seem to me that all these things come because of thoughts of our mind, where our heart is. There will our treasure be also. You know, Christ in the gospel many times speak of the heart And though we always think of the heart as that thing, that organ of our body that we stimulate with love somehow or another, I'm not real sure whether the heart has anything to do with love or not. Sometimes I believe that too is the thoughts of our mind and how God has caused them to think and to cleave and to feel towards another person, whether it be our spouse or our loved one, or whether to be all mankind. We're to love all mankind, even our enemies, to love our enemies, and to pray for them. But we must pray with real intent, with real intent, and God will hear it. But going on here in Ramana's writings about charity, because he uses the word thoughts here also. He says, if any man be meek and lowly of heart and confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. Charity suffereth long and is kind and envieth not, is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. What was it that Paul said when he referred to the evil thing there? Yeah, it says thinketh no evil also in the fifth verse of 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But sometimes we're really prone to think the worst of another person or the situation that we're living in today. Indeed, we are living in perilous times, as Paul said, and it's getting worse. Times are getting worse, and we oftentimes wonder just how much worse it can get. But now that we sing a song quite often, look for the beautiful, look for the true. And if we think upon these things, we can have great reason to rejoice and to praise God because of the blessings He's given to us. He said in another place that the righteous, he has never seen the righteous begging bread. And so we need to work on that part of our thinking, that we might think upon God and upon His blessings and give Him the honor and the glory. So many times when we think about the blessings of God, it's because of somehow or another He has poured His Spirit out upon us and caused us to be accomplish something that is a little bit beyond normal. Yes, beyond my power and my strength and my wisdom and my knowledge and abilities. But that's not to my honor and glory. God did it. I didn't do it. And neither did you. God did it. In our sermon this afternoon about David and Goliath, David threw the stone, slung the stone, and hit Goliath in the head. But God directed that stone and made it hit the mark. And so He will our every action and every deed if we come unto Him in faith, believing, thinking no evil, giving Him all the praise, the honor, and the glory. He will cause it to hit the mark. He'll grant unto us those things which stand in need. No, He has not promised us, as it says, a bed of roses in life. Life is full of thorns and problems and burdens. But He has given us the way. And to begin with, He told us how to think. Meek and lowly. Thinketh no evil. Be pure in heart. Does that mean that our heart here in our chest is supposed to just pump pure blood? Pure thoughts. Pure thoughts. Wholesome thoughts. Thoughts that glorify God. That's what he's asked of us. It says we're to have hope through the atonement of Christ. And how can we have hope in the atonement of Christ unless we know him? Unless we know what he did and why he did it. Why he came into the world. You know, when he was preparing his disciples for his crucifixion, and when he was praying to God, he said, should I ask for this to be taken from me? That this hour be taken from me? He said, no, but for this hour I came unto this hour. He knew when he was born that what his end was to be, what his mission was to be. And he came to that hour for our sake, that we might have eternal life. For he was the first of the resurrection. He prepared the way. And he laid down his life that we might have life. But he paved the way. No, the Book of Mormon tells us that if Adam had not fallen, we would not be. Because he would remain in the Garden of Eden, innocent, not knowing good from evil. What do you mean knowing? He didn't think that way. Everything was beautiful. He didn't have to think. But he sinned, and he fell. And because he fell, he became the beginning of all mankind. We would not have been. But Adam would remain in the Garden of Eden, and we would have not been. And so it is that we must learn to control our thoughts of our heart. The desires of our soul. To me, I would equate that heart that is spoken of so often as our soul. That inward me, that it would be dedicated into God to love him with all of our mind, might, and soul. And he says heart there too. But should we continue there in Moroni? Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and endureth forever, and whosoever found possessing it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of your heart, that you may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. That you may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, you shall be like him. For shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as he is pure. Amen. In Romans, and this gets back somewhat to the thought I read there in Matthew, Romans 12 and 3. Paul writing to the Romans. For I say therefore, the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think more highly of himself, think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we are many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are the one body of Christ, and every one members one of another.
Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether to prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministering, let us wait upon our ministering, that he that teacheth, let him on teaching. And he that exhorting on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, that he ruleth with diligence. He that soweth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave unto that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, and honor profane one another. He told us when we come to him in fasting and prayer, or however, that we are not to come with a sad countenance, and as they did back in that day, put ashes on their head and put sackcloth on their shoulders, and that everybody would know they was fasting. But he said, that's not the way. To go into your secret closets, and your God in heaven will receive and seek will reward you openly. But if you do those things to be seen of men, you have your reward already. So we're not to think of ourselves as something great. We're all putty in God's hands, and we can do nothing without him. It's written that he calls the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And so God does cause blessings to come on the unjust. And so because we receive the blessings of God doesn't mean that we're all white. But it means that we have received the blessing of God, and to glorify him. In 1 Corinthians, first chapter, and the 26th verse. Reading through to the 31st. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things of mighty. The base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But to him ye are in Christ Jesus, who God hath made unto his wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If we would seek glory or praise, let us glory God. For we know that he done it. I'm reminded of the statement that Brother Frank made, I believe it was Brother Frank, when they first went into, and I think I probably spoke this before, come think about it, the Philippines there, they was quite concerned that they would have to convert to teach these people there the gospel. And when they got there, of course, they was received with great pomp and circumstance and excitement. And the first thing they wanted to do was to be baptized. And Brother Frank said, no, wait just a minute. Let's talk about this. You know, this is the Church of Christ, and this is what we believe. And this is what we do. Yeah, we know that. And he went on to try to teach them other things. He said, yeah, we know that. They couldn't find anything that they didn't know. Why? Because God had prepared the way before them. God gave the increase. And Brother Frank said, you know, we didn't have to teach him. We were just there to carry out the plan of God. Not to prepare it themselves. God had prepared the way. And they was there because he had sent them. to baptize that people. And so it is that no matter what we think we can do, God did it. And we have to realize that the glory is not ours. That's the point I want to get across this afternoon. The glory is not ours. True, we bask in the light of Christ, and we get great joy, and our hearts swell within us, or our soul, or whatever it is. It swells within us to where sometimes it's going to break. I'm reminded of Brother Allen when we was down in Yucatan. I don't know how much more of this I can take. We was all filled with the Spirit of God. And we thought we were just going to bust open because the Spirit swelled within us. A great joy. And it was a blessing to be there because God was there. And so it is with everything we do. Though we have the joy, we know what it is. It's because God is there. And He's given us the sometimes we say accomplishments or achievements. But why? Because God is there. And we need to think of ourselves as we really are. I'm just trying to remember where we heard this morning about repentance and what is repentance. It's a sorrow, a way of thinking, a way of realizing that I am nothing. I have sinned, and God have mercy upon me, a sinner, that I might be forgiven, and that I might, by your holy power and spirit, by God's holy power and spirit, do better. In Luke, we all know the story of Christ's birth as it's recorded in Luke. Maybe it's too early to talk about Christmas, but I'm going to. And Joseph also went up out from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, and to the city of David, which was called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, her days were accomplished, that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn child, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their flocks, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord showed round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, behold, I bring you great good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And of course the shepherds went in to Bethlehem and found the Jesus lying in a manger. And what did they do? And when they had seen it, they made known abroad, saying that which was told them concerning the child. And they all heard it and wondered about that these things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Several years ago, Sister Debbie Vogel there asked me to help them with their little Christmas program. She was working with the junior young people. And she'd arranged for us to portray the birth of Christ, and she asked me if I'd be one of these shepherds. Of course, we just had one shepherd, and I was all by myself, and I didn't know exactly what she had planned or how the rest of it was going to go, But I found out that earlier she had had, I think, Brother Randy Sheldon and Debbie and Becky, rather, and they had Joseph and Mary upstairs in that part of the room, and they did whatever they did. I didn't know anything about it until it was all over with. And then she came downstairs, and I was one of the shepherds out on this field, and they brought the little children down, and I started my little dialogue there about seeing this light and the angel speaking, and I went in the other room then to go to see the baby Jesus, and I got in the other room. I thought, no, what do I do, you know, because I didn't plan on all this. I didn't know how to proceed, and I went in the other room, and I didn't know, but the wise man was back in the corner someplace. Anyway, I just kneeled down and said a little prayer. And I realized the glory of God. What Jesus was all about. He was born in a manger that he might be my Savior. And as I said, the angels went back telling everybody they saw and glorifying, praising God. And I did it without even thinking what I was doing. I was just shouting, and, well, I don't know whether I was shouting or not, but glorifying God and praising and for these little children about I'd seen Jesus. And I glorified God. My heart was just filled overflowing. We really have to know who Jesus is. We have to think as he would have us to think and to glorify him. Christ said that everything he did it to glorify God. He didn't do it to be praised. In fact, though he was looked up to by some of his followers, the majority of the people had nothing to do with him. And of course we know that they crucified him. And he suffered that you and I might have life. I don't know when I got started or when my time is up. Jack told me it wasn't supposed to start till 2 o'clock, or somebody did, and and I didn't have time for my nap either. But anyway, in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that's what I talked to you a while ago about. Faith is the substance of hope, hope, things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. But by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the words were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were made of things which do appear, or were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abraham offered up unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of this his gift, but he being dead, yet he spake. And down in my cross reference there, said, yet he's speaking, though he be dead. And so it is that, you know, Cain died, the record of what he did, why, and everything is written, and so he speak. As doesn't speak, it speaks of they speak out of the dust. The Book of Mormon is a record of people that spoke out of the dust because they were dead, but their record was written and it came out of the dust. And they're speaking as one as a, well, it really is alive. It really is alive, because in there you find the words of life. And that's what they died for, that we might have the words of life. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and it was not found because God translated him, but before he translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, then is rewarded of them that diligently seek him. Again, we have to believe. Believe that God is. The other day, it was just 2 weeks ago today, I guess it was, I was in Grand Junction, Colorado. And the Sunday morning paper had an article. There it's called The Parade, I think it is, and I don't know whether it was in Kansas City or other places or not. But anyway, this magazine or little periodical had done a poll and found out that, well, the name of it was Spirituality Increased in the United States. And it described what people thought was spirituality, and that there was a difference between spirituality and Christianity. Well, if I have what I think is spirituality and I don't believe in Christ, what good is it? Who am I giving the glory to? The Spirit of God comes to us through Jesus Christ. And we have to believe that he is. In Mosiah, the second chapter. You know that chapter in Mosiah? In fact, the first two chapters of Mosiah are the words and the actions of a king, Benjamin. And he must have been a wonderful person because he was king, but he didn't act like a king. He labored to serve his people. And he did not put heavy burdens on them or extract taxes from them to have a rich palace and everything went with us. He labored for his own support. And before he died, he called them all together, and these are some of the things he told them. Psalms, the 9th verse on page 220. I say unto you, if I have come to the knowledge of the goodness of God and his matchless power and his wisdom and his patience, his long-suffering towards the children of men, and also the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come unto him that put his trust in the Lord and should be diligent in keeping his commandments and continue in the faith even to the end of the life, I mean to the end, the life of the mortal body. I say this is the man who receiveth salvation through the atonement which prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, and who are, or whoever shall be, even unto the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh. And there's none other salvation save that which hath been spoken of. Neither is any condition where a man might be saved except the condition which I have told you. Believe in God. Believe that he is, that he created all things both in heaven and in earth. Believe that he hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and earth. Believe that man does not comprehend all the things which God can comprehend. And you know, that is a stumbling block unto the minds, or the great minds of our day. We cannot understand, and are not willing to understand, or even to admit that we cannot understand the mind of God. And because we cannot understand him, and we do not believe the things that are written concerning him, concerning us, God of ours. But we cannot understand him. He doth those things because he knows the end from the beginning. He knows from the very start what mankind was going to do. He knew from the very beginning that Adam was going to fall. And so he prepared a way of redemption, a salvation, through his son Jesus Christ from the very beginning. You know, in one of the sermons this morning, I think his brother Marty was saying that they knew all about Christ 400 years before he came. They knew all about him. Why? Because God told them. He knew what it was going to do. He knew when it would be. He even told them who the Christ's earthly mother was going to be. He told them what he was going to do ministering to and healing the sick and preaching. He knew. He told them that he'd be crucified. And he's even told by Samuel that in 5 years this is going to happen. And some people say, well, they couldn't have known that, so that they wrote that after the fact. No, they didn't write that after the fact. They wrote that 400 or more years before Christ came, because God had told them he was going to do that. And so we have to believe it, because God told us. We cannot always say, because I can't understand it, it's not true. But we got the Word of God to tell us what is true. Christ is true. Let me go on. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourself before God, asking in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And now if you believe all these your own nothingness and his goodness and long-suffering towards you, unworthy creatures, humble yourselves even to the depths of humility, calling upon the name of the Lord daily, standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken of by the mouth of the angels. Behold, I say, if you do this, you shall always rejoice, be filled with the love of God, and always retain the remission of your sins. And you shall grow in the knowledge and the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. And you shall not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably, and to render to every man according to that which you do. And you will not suffer your children that they should go hungry or naked, neither you will suffer them that transgress the laws of God, or fight and quarrel one with another, and serve the devil, who is the master of sin, who is the evil spirit, which had been spoken of by our fathers, he being them enemy to all righteousness. But you shall teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness, and teach them to love one another and to serve one another. Last Wednesday night, I think Brother Steve McGee in the prayer service there said, we only have one enemy. We think we have a lot of enemies. But said, we only have one. The devil. He is our only enemy. True, he influences each of us sometimes, and we become an aggravation or a burden or a detriment to each other. But the enemy is the devil. And so that's who we're fighting against, the powers of Satan. I don't know whether I've been able to give you the thoughts of my heart this afternoon or not, but I know that I need to learn to glorify God more and to realize just how important I am, or rather, how important I am not. God is my strength. It's through him I have life. And I have breath. He gave it to me. And so it is for all of us. God is our salvation through Jesus Christ. It's through him we have the atonement. It's through him that we have hope for eternal life. And he has given us the word. As it said, it is written. Rely on what is written and glorify God. God bless you each.